1:1:1, and get prepared for that. But our memory verse here today is Deuteronomy 12:7. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee.
Page 111, My Very Best Friend.
Jesus is exalted, every knee shall bow to honor him. Praise the Prince of Heaven, join the angels and the seraphim. Though he rules creation, even though he reigns above, from his throne on high Jesus came to die. Taste his wondrous love. Jesus sticks closer than a brother, every moment he is near. I know he never will forsake me, he has conquered all my fear. Jesus sticks closer than a brother, on his love I can depend. King of kings, Lord of lords, conquering son, shall be to Christ alone. He is my foundation, he's my rock, and he's my cornerstone. Like a mighty fortress, even though I'm more the same, yet he died for me on Mount Calvary. Now I bear his name. Stick closer than a brother, every moment he is near. I know he never will forsake me, he has conquered all my fear. Jesus sticks closer than a brother, on his love I can depend. King of kings, Lord of lords, conquering soul, all of these, he's my very best friend.
Please stay standing for our opening prayer.
Amen. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We have gathered as your redeemed people. You have called us to this assembly. And we have answered that call, the call of the gospel in Jesus Christ, your Son, who you freely gave for our sins. And it is because of your Son that we have come to meet, to glorify you, because we can only come to you in his name. We thank you for the blessed Holy Spirit that he sent from your throne, the promise of the Father, to us, into our hearts, so that each of us and all of us collectively are the temple of the Lord by the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray specifically for his work and ministry in our hearts to comfort those that are struggling, where we have doubts, where we have fears. Father, that you might meet that need, that the Spirit of God would convict those of us in need of your conviction, to point out sin and to show hidden secret faults, to keep us and leading us away from the flesh so that we might walk in the Spirit and fulfill the righteousness of the law. And Father, we do pray that your Spirit would take of the things of Christ and show them unto us, so that Jesus might be lifted up and glorified in this service today. And we are excited to be his children, to bear his name. And Father, we want to sing his praises. And so, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us and enable all that you require. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to again extend to you that welcome this morning. And so good to see you in the house of the Lord and coming in to that atrium. We just reminded of how small that atrium is and just the wonderful buzz and the fellowship of God's people. We're happy to be here. We're happy to see one another and to encourage each other in the Lord. There's many things that we can do in terms of, and I want to make sure that you're aware of some things that are going on and we're doing as a church, so you can be involved and participate. And that starts with this evening. Our communion will be following the evening service. And then after that, our college and career snack at the Coburnats is going to be postponed. And so we'll have to move that to another date. So just to make note of that, that's in the bulletin. So we'll postpone that. And then we did have to postpone because of the rain our tree cleanup. So the Lord's just working it out so more people can come. And so I know you had a conflict this past week, but now you can come this week, and that'll be a blessing. So the ladies are going to have a ladies' brunch at about 10 a.m. on Saturday. So that's happening at the same time. So what are the guys and the boys going to do, huh? We're just going to come over here and clean up that tree a little bit if you can, all right? So that would be a wonderful blessing, and I know God will bless you if you're able to do that. It would be a good time of work, and if you'd like some free hedge wood, we'd be glad to load you up and let you take that home and things. So that's excitement. Then looking ahead a little bit into November, I guess that is November, but a little bit further, the second day is our volleyball church snack. That's always a fun time. We'll tear down the chairs in here, set up a volleyball net, and have some time of food and fellowship, and then some games together in that regard. That'll be a fun time. And then further in that week, men, mark it on our calendars, that Saturday, November 8th at 7 a.m., we'll have our men's prayer breakfast, an opportunity for us to pray for our nation, especially at this time of year, as we look towards elections and things that are going to be taking place, and be in prayer that for our country, that God would bless us with righteousness. And then that day also, it'll be easy to remember, but Doug and Shelley are having their 50th wedding anniversary from 3 to 5, a drop-in here at the church. So that'll be a fun time to rejoice with them and what God has done in and through their lives for 50 years together. And then also that day, well, it's going to be a busy day that Saturday, especially if you're a part of the choir, but at 5 p.m. we're going to have our choir workshop with Scott and Jill Johnson, and so they're going to be coming. They'll be coming for that weekend. They'll be here for a service. I just got a chance to talk to them. Our service is going to be a little different that day, and so it'll be fun. It'll certainly be a special 2 weeks that they're here. The following Sunday they're going to be here, and there's going to be a lot of hand chimes with the service. And so if your musicians would like to be a part of that, or actually even if you just say, I'd like to be a part of hand chimes, I see them doing it up here, and I don't even know how to read music, but I'd like to come. He's welcoming anyone to come be a part of it, and we're going to practice on Friday night at 6 p.m., the 14th, and Saturday that morning on the 15th, and try to get everything ready, and the handbells will actually play with the congregation as we sing and stuff. So it'll be totally different than we've ever had it before. We'll have twice as many bells as we've ever had before here. So it's going to be, chimes. They're hand chimes. We don't have the bells. The bells do look like bells. We have chimes. But it'll have twice as many chimes as we do. And so that'll be exciting. So I encourage you to, if you're interested at all, be a part of that. That'll be a blessing as well. A lot of things going on. We'll be looking just to mark your calendars for the youth. There's a youth rally in Newton on the 22nd. We'll be leaving pretty early. Got some of the dates there and the money in the bulletin as well. And then as we pray for one another, we're going to pray for the Millers this week, and just continue to pray for them as he's recovering from sickness that is just in his heart that has kind of laid him low. And they're still continuing to look for an inexpensive place for the church to meet, and they're following up with 7 people that were cold contacts that just came and a part of an evangelistic outreach. And so continue to pray for them, uphold them in the Lord. And our family of the week is Charlotte Johnson. So, Charlotte, if you'd like to stand, everybody meet and make sure that they know you. What can we pray for you about this week? Amen. Amen. We'll be. Oh, well, we're glad that you're here, and we'll certainly be in prayer for God's continuing provision and care in your life this week. And also, last note but not least, Martha's Kitchen team is going to be meeting in preparation for the month of November. Just meet up here right after the service as that's falling. All right, that was a lot of announcements, but a lot of things are going on, ways that we can participate, encourage one another in the Lord. Let's encourage each other as we sing, sing out to His glory.
If you're able, please stand and turn to page 520. 520 and stay standing for our scripture reading.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, how His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me does continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, His child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, His love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, His child and forever I am.
All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you would, open Deuteronomy 20. Deuteronomy 20, we'll begin reading verse 1 for today's scripture reading. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. It shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you. God bless the reading of His word this morning. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to go to this God in prayer.
Amen. God is going to answer your prayers as you're praying here this morning. That's who God is. But how many of us are praying that God would purify us and bring us forth as gold, as that song is mentioned? And God is intentionally bringing the trials of our life to work everything together for good, which is to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. And everything is set right when we glorify Jesus Christ and are brought into His image. Well, we get an opportunity to reflect the Lord Jesus. What does the Bible say? Though He was rich, yet He became poor. Through His poverty, we might become rich. And so God gave, and we get to give in response to His sacrifice. So as the men come to take up the offering, I'd ask Brother Doug Eden if you wouldn't mind praying for offering here today.
Please turn to page 374, 374, Be Thou My Vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best heart by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, thou thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
All right, please turn over to page 590, and if you're able, stand with me as we sing Sound the Battle Cry. We face many spiritual battles every day, and the Lord has always prepared to support us through that. Are we prepared to meet those challenges?
Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm, everyone. Rest your cause upon His holy word. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right, we ne'er can fail. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call. Help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done and the victory's won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner. Ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna. Christ is captain of the mighty throne. If
the children would like to come forward, they are the special. Oh man, that's a tremendous blessing. If you think about these young people, if they could really grasp what they're singing, my God, He's a faithful God. He's a righteous God. And ultimately, that is the purpose of the message even today, is to point us to who our God is. And when we do, it will remove our fears. So let's open God's Word to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy 20. And as you're turning there, I'll dismiss the young people to make their way. To junior church. We are going through the book of Deuteronomy, and I have certainly been blessed. I hope you have been blessed in studying this book as we are finding out the heart of God. It is an exposition of the Ten Commandments, which is a revelation of the character of our God. And this is not just Old Testament, but it is New Testament through Christ. As we look and see the fulfillment of these things in our day, in our lives as well. And we come to this element of battle. And as we are going to cover the first 9 verses today in this, we find that the very aspect starts off with a warfare, a fighting that takes place. And you think about it in terms of what is needful in battle is an element of courage. And there's an element, if you lose hope, if you don't expect anything to get better, oftentimes we call that, there's a fancy word for that called morale. And when the morale of the troops go down, your fighting really decreases. The British forces landed in Europe. They went on to take on the Nazi menace that had smashed into Belgium and other places, and they were quickly routed. They were in retreat. They came up all the way up to the sea coasts at Dunkirk, and they were on the verge of being completely annihilated. And God did a wonderful work. He sent in low cloud cover. They got as many, not only Navy boats, but just even fishing boats as they could, and they rescued nearly 340,000 Allied soldiers in a single rescue mission. It was a defeat. It was a retreat. It was a rescue operation. And yet, that event picked up the morale of the British people, galvanized their support in a critical time of the war, and ultimately, they stood up with defiance and resilience in the face of such an evil taking place, and ultimately is what God used to hold on until America got into the war and were able to bring stability back to Europe in regards to what was taking place. So we think about those things. You know what we need? We need courage from the Lord to face a battle that is around us. And so my job today is to convince you, first of all, that you're in a battle. And there's an aspect that says we don't think about it being a battle too often until the bullets start flying. And I think about that the very first time I was going to play paintball and everything. And I was like, well, okay, this sounds really fun and nice. And all of a sudden, well, it wasn't these little small things. These guys had automatic, you know, Uzi-type weapons. And they were like, we were off in this jungle area, so it wasn't like a nice netting or anything. All of a sudden, people were like, and all of a sudden, when the bullets started flying, so to speak, all of a sudden, they're like, man, I got down. I said, man, this thing is real. And I said, and we got to come to that realization that the battle is real. Yeah. And we often, the first deception of the enemy is to make us to forget that we're in this battle. Now, I want to remind you where we're at in Deuteronomy. We are on a section that is dealing with the application of the sixth commandment, do not kill. We saw how that was an emphasis on protecting innocent blood and the aspect of cities of refuge. And then the importance of having true witnesses, to have the right judicial system so that no one who is innocent would be put to death. And we saw the consequences of God's rule of justice, an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And now we come to the element as well, when we think of the application of do not kill, we see right from the scripture that that application does not exclude military service. Because in the application of the scripture, it says, when thou goest out to battle. In fact, this is very pertinent for the nation of Israel at this very moment. Do you remember where they're at in Deuteronomy? Are they in the promised land? No. They have seen some victories. God has given them some territory on the other side of Jordan, but they are about ready to do what they did not do the first time around at Kadesh Barnea. They are about ready to cross over the Jordan, and we're going to see Joshua is the next book. They go over in the strength of the Lord, and they begin the conquest of the land. Their lives are going to be characterized by battle. And God is giving them instruction in regards to this battle. And so the first thing that we do, I want to make sure that the framework of application is secure for us, and then we're going to move on to how this would apply to you and me in terms of today as we look at this passage of Scripture. They were going to, when the people that were listening to this sermon from Moses, they were about ready to put on real swords. They were about ready to take on real spears. They were about ready to face a literal physical enemy, and that's the intention that God had for them to win the victory. But for today, in the New Testament, we find out very clear instruction that the enemies of the battle are spiritual enemies, spiritual wickedness. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And when we look at Daniel chapter 9 and 10, we see that actually in the Old Testament, there was nothing different about that. They were fighting against wicked forces as well. Wicked demonic forces were in charge of the nations, and God had turned them over to this type of wickedness. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ identifies our enemy. He calls him a roaring lion. He calls him a thief. And he says, a thief has come but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. When we get a real understanding of the malice of the enemy that we face, Satan, he wants to bring evil into your life. When we say evil, he wants everything in your life to go poorly. He wants your car to break down. He wants your sink to clog. He wants your dog to die. He wants your body to be sick. Now, is that all he's doing? No, but there's an aspect of, it doesn't matter. He's spiteful. He's mean. He's ugly. He doesn't want you to have any pleasure and joy, but he is also very cunning. He knows that, you know what? If their car keeps working and their sink keeps working and their dog's all right and they're doing all right, and yet if I can use that as a deception to keep them from understanding the true nature of warfare, he'll begrudgingly give you some of those things and allow that and not attack that aspect so that he can actually win at the heart of the battle. And that ultimately is with our relationship with God. That's what he understands we need most. And that is the fountainhead of all that is good and right and lovely. The God is the source of life. He wants you to cut you off from God. Therefore, his tricks and his snares are temptations. They are sin. He wants to not only cut you off in your relationship with God, but he wants to cut you off in your relationship with other people. He wants to cause division through pride. He wants to disrupt marriages through lust and anger. He wants to sow tares in churches and discord among brothers and seed among doubts among believers. That's what he's up to, and he's good at it, and he's constantly working. He's attacking your life. He's attacking the lives of your brethren around you, and he's attacking your family members. This is a spiritual battle, and we must wake up because we will be the casualties. And if we're in a state of sedation, and he has used materialism to crowd out the spiritual nature of the life that we're living, and to live as a material-only type person, there are going to be casualties, and many times it's the very people that we're supposed to be watching out for in prayer. See, Job, Satan's testimony about Job was that he could not touch his family. He could not touch anything that he had because God had set a hedge of protection around him. And the only thing that we see in the aspect of Job is that he rose every day and he prayed and he offered sacrifices for each and every one of his children and his family. He had an ongoing ministry of intercession. He was engaged in the battle. And Satan was defeated. And his testimony is true to that regard. Question is, are we engaged in this battle? I want you to understand that the things that we deal with today is a manifestation of that spiritual battle. The accessibility of pornography today is spiritual warfare. The political unrest and the riots that we find in our country, whether we see them as manipulated or homegrown, whatever aspect of it is all manipulated. It's spiritual warfare. Mental confusion as to God's will, lacking emotional peace in one's soul, even ongoing chronic physical pain is spiritual warfare. Now, I thought about bringing all kinds of, I have specific verses of Scripture to back these things up. And I thought, I'll just quote all, I don't have time to do that. If you have a question about anything I'm saying, we'll go to the Scripture and we'll go to it and look it up. Besetting sin. A sin that just continually comes back around to you. It is a satanic attack. He is trying to steal, to kill, and destroy in your life. When you and I lack courage to take a step of obedience and faith, it's spiritual warfare. Opposition to the gospel being proclaimed. Closed countries to the gospel. People that are not willing to allow gospel preaching venues to be put up and established in terms of we're having people that are being taken off the street because you're causing trouble, you're stirring up difficulty. What are they doing? They're preaching the gospel. Hardness of heart and loved ones that you're praying for, spiritual warfare. Distractions that steal the seed of the word today. The thought that's going to distract you, you say, you know what, I'm listening and you're thinking, now what am I making along with that stew? Satan's going to send forth these distractions. There's going to be things that come up that all of a sudden your mind's going to be, oh, I'm distracted over here. Oh, I'm thinking about the future. Oh, I'm thinking about what's going to happen. Those type of distractions are a part of satanic attacks. In fact, we know that Satan and his forces right now, the Bible says, are energizing, giving energy and life and direction to this ungodly world around us, the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2 tells us, so that the armies of Satan are false religions. And they're vast. The Muslim Empire of Islam, Catholicism, Hinduism, atheistic, godless secularism, materialism, in-your-face immorality, drugs and alcohol, evolutionary teaching, fleshly music, satanic warfare, it is all around us. Temptations are his snares. Doubts and doubting God's word is his game. An angel of light is his appearance, and deception is his goal. We are in a battle. And if we'll understand this, we realize, you know what? These words right here in Deuteronomy 12 can instruct us too. They can be very applicable. That the physical aspect was really a spiritual contest. And now we are living in a day of spiritual contest. Dear God, please teach us how to fight this battle so that we can see His victory in our lives. So what is the command if you're in the battle? Let's look at verse 1. When thou goest out to battle. All right, hopefully now those words feel something for us. We see, I'm going out to battle against thine enemies. And seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou. Be not afraid of them. So the command that God gives for the command for the battle is do not be afraid. And I want to tell you, there was reason for fear. He said, all right, I want you to go out, and when you go into battle, you're going to look out there and you're going to say, oh. You know what? The Bible, what's interesting is you have the law and then you have the historical books. And what's really fascinating is to take different passages of Scripture and connect them together. Like this passage could be connected with Joshua chapter 11, where it says, they went and the Canaanites of the east and on the west, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Jebusites, the Hivites, all of these came together and they went out and they and all their hosts with much people, even as the sand which is on the seashore. You're like, we can't even number them, this battalion. And he says they had horses and chariots, very many. All right, we have to understand in terms of modern warfare. I mean, the horses and chariots doesn't seem very big, you know. But we're talking about here we've got a sword or a shield, and these aren't even professional soldiers. They're not going out with Kevlar vests and all kinds of things to protect them. They probably have an aspect we think of in terms of in the day of Saul and Jonathan. They were the only two who had swords. You think, run? Everybody else had a stick or an axe. All right, we've got these homegrown implements during these days. So this is a slave population that came out. What kind of military warfare do they have? They've won some victories. I'm sure they have some instruments, but they don't have a whole lot. And make matters worse, God tells them you're not allowed to multiply horses. Yeah. See, in terms of, I love studying a little bit about warfare, and one of the genius of Napoleon was the fact that he broke up his large armies into small little units, that they all had the basic necessities of those units together so they could actually work in sync and attack one another, kind of like a chessboard. You got a lot of different pieces. They've got different abilities. You can attack at one point, and they would break them up, and they would have increased mobility. Can you imagine what it would be like in terms of them riding in on horses, being pulled from chariots, and now they're shooting arrows at you, and they're woo, and then they're off. You're like, come back here. Get close enough for me to hit you. We're talking about when you've got, if you're going to win by sheer numbers, they don't have a chance. If you're going to talk about maneuverability, they are outmaneuvered. If you're talking about advanced technology in terms of chariots and things, they don't have them, they do have them. And there's a very good, I mean, someone very logically could stand up and say, we don't have a chance. This is not battle, this is suicide. And so there is an element that fear would be out here in terms of that would be the very natural thing that they would experience. And yet we see this description of fear down in verse 3, because this is the command. Verse 3, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them. All right, you see a little theme here in the pep talk? All right, if we look at those words, the word faint here has the idea of a tender heart. Tender heart in other places of Scripture is actually a good thing. It means that you're impressionable. But here, in terms of the battle, you are being impressed by what you're seeing. And you're allowing the external circumstances to dictate to you how you feel. You're impressionable. There's no hardness. You have a tender heart. Hardness not in the aspect of stubbornness, but in terms of resolve. And therefore, because you have no hardness of resolve, you faint away. Oh, I can't stand. Fear in this context is anticipating disaster. Can you anticipate disaster? Absolutely. I don't know how this happened. I don't know what's going on in the inner workings of my mind. But at 5 o'clock one day this week, I woke up in a dead sweat. I had seen my 2-year-old son flip-flop off the roof and fall 30 feet and land on his head. Oh, man, I'm sorry if that was too much information, but that woke me up. And I'm thinking, is the Lord telling me something? No, I don't know of anything that he's trying to tell me. I'm just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you've taken care of.
You ever had those elements? You wake up and you just want to go check on your kids. You want to go make sure, is everything okay? Because there's just so many things that, that could go wrong in this world. So many disasters that have to befall us. We have a new driver in our household. And they say that you're most likely to get in an accident in the first 6 months of driving. And oftentimes they say the things that happen in the car are just as dangerous as the things that are happening outside the car in regards to distractions and inexperience and those things. And so there's an element that says, man, he's getting out in a car. Any one of these cars could end or change or alter our lives. One moment of distraction as we drive. Oh, I've been driving for 40 years and I can do this and that and go over the rumble strip and boy, our lives are changed. I don't need to provide you with all kinds of possibilities. You say, what's that? That doesn't feel right. Is this the beginning of the end? I mean, I say that, you know, tongue in cheek, but there is an aspect of we go through those experiences. We feel the experiences of fear because we're weak and we're small. This aspect here of trembling. He says tremble. The idea behind this is to make haste. The element of what you think about, we went with the teens, we played some paintball just recently. I'm really brave and all kinds of stuff. I'm marching through there. My nickname is Rambo, you know, and I'm moving out there. And all of a sudden, I walk into a hornet's nest. And all of a sudden, they're bop, 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 bop. And I'm thinking, you know, fight or flight? Flight! Take cover. Get out of there. This is the idea of making haste. You're trembling. All of a sudden, you're like, any little thing, crack. Oh, man, I got to get out of here. Oh, man, you're jumpy. You're on edge. Because you're fearful. You know, many times the reason why we lash out at people, don't really quite think about it, is because we're afraid. We're fearful. And to make sure that that problem or that pain never comes back to me, that dishonor, that wound, that disrespect, all these things they might think to, and that lack of love, I'm going to try to protect myself because I'm afraid. And terrified here, the last word is an idea of dread. What are the things that you dread doing? What is it that would cause you to be afraid? You know what is one of the most common reasons people do not give the gospel? Fear. I'm afraid of their faces. I'm afraid of the rejection. You know what? God has called us to be bold witnesses for Him. It's a part of the battle. There are the children of Satan, the children of darkness, the children of the devil, as the Bible calls them, children of disobedience. And part of our job is we're on the attack. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. We've got the gospel. We're holding forth the word of life. And yet we're afraid of the battle. We're afraid that our children would reject us if we spoke to them again. Now, there's wisdom there. But there's an aspect. Don't let fear be what drives us. Afraid of the person that's going to change my relationship with this friend. This person doesn't even know me. How can I give them a track? Why can't we step out of our comfort zone and do something new or different from what God calls us to do? If God asks you to do something, He lays a new ministry on your life, or maybe you're a young person, you're about ready to enter into that place, a new place of life, you're getting out of your home, you say, oh man, I gotta do this, I gotta take this step, or maybe God's calling you to some aspect of financial faith, and you say, I'm afraid. That's the weapon of the enemy. What's one of the most common reasons Christians would give for not being a missionary? I'm afraid God would call me to Africa. I'm afraid of the sacrifices that would be involved. Aspect of, I put it in terms of missionaries, the most common reason why people don't want to be a preacher. Come on up here and stand in front of everybody and talk. I was like, oh, fear of public speaking. Why are we afraid to speak up when someone else is doing wrong? We ought to say something, but we don't. Why are we afraid to surrender our lives completely to God and let Him do whatever He wants? Give Him a blank check. Wherever you take me to go, God, I'll do whatever. Because we're afraid of what He might ask us to do. Why does the thought of persecution and martyrdom bother us? Because of fear. So there's an aspect with, oh, we need this challenge, this command. Do not be afraid. Every moment of obedience requires faith in God. That overcomes fear. Why do I say this? Because, you know what happened? These very words, this very command, dread not, neither be afraid of them. Where did it occur? When Israel was on the precipice of going into the land. At Kadesh Barnea, the generation before this generation, God said, I want you to go up. And the 12 spies came back. 2 gave a report of God's working, and 10 discouraged the hearts of the people. And they say, oh, they're big. And their towers, they're tall. And I'm telling you, we don't have a chance. And everybody said, oh, no, we're not going to do this. And they turned around and they fled from the battle that God had done. And He said, in this thing, in Deuteronomy 1:32, ye did not believe the Lord your God. He called you to go forth. He was sending you. See, fear is the opposite of faith. God wants, if you're going to have the antidote to fear ultimately, is faith in your God. Another story that helps us see this is in the great storm that was on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had sent His disciples out there in a boat. I mean, couldn't He have seen the weather signs? Couldn't He have told that this was not a good day to be traveling the sea at night? But here they were, the waves blowing on either side. And it was said that the ship was taking on water so that in some sense it was getting to a capacity of being full. I mean, if you ever get into a boat and you get to that place where that boat is like wobbling back and forth and it's like getting really close to the... I shouldn't tell this story, but I went... If my brother-in-law listens to this, he won't be happy. But I'm just going to take it that he's not listening to me today. He took us out and he said, man, I've got this cool boat. And he said, it was given to us as a gift. And he took us out onto, he said, I've got a lake. We went out there with him. And he said, I think I can get all of you in it. I mean, this boat was probably 7 feet long and 3 feet wide. We got about 8 people in it. And I said, you know what? I think your idea about doing half of us at a time is probably a good idea. I'm going to get out, and I'm going to take her and her and her with me. And so I take out some of the smallest and littlest of them. We watch them on the shore, and they start up, and they start off a little too fast in terms of, because all of a sudden they start pushing the waves, and the waves start coming in, and then the waves start filling it up, and for long the front is capsized, and thankfully they hadn't even gotten out very far, and all of a sudden it sunk. I feel bad. His motor still doesn't work right now. it was a gift. Anyway, I feel bad for him. But so anyway, there's a little bit of beware of the brother-in-law who wants to take you on it. But if you get into the boat, part of the reason I knew to get out of the boat because when we moved like this, the edge went really close to going under. I said, well, if that goes under, we're done. I really don't want to do that. So we got out. He said, these were seasoned fishermen. They knew we're in trouble. And they came to Jesus and they said, Master, let me just put it this way. This is what they're saying. Why don't you care that we're perishing? We know that you don't care. We just want to know why you don't care that we're perishing. And Jesus, the master of the sea, stood up and spoke 3 simple words. Peace, be still. And He turned around at them and said, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Yeah. See, the answer that we need You say, I've got the command. I recognize the fear, and God's commanded me not to, but He provides what you need to not have fear, and that is the promise of the Lord of the battle. So if you look at these passages of Scripture here, you'll see that there's always a for after the command not to be afraid. Because you cannot just control your emotions. You have to have, emotions are reflections of thoughts. And so you need to have new thoughts that will impact and change your emotions. And he says here, be not afraid of them, for, here's the reason, the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. All right, here's the language of Emmanuel. God with us. God is saying here, God is with you. The antidote to fear is the presence of the Lord. Oh, there's all kinds of times when you and I might be fearful, and all of a sudden you realize, you know what? Those guys over there, they look like bad guys. I don't know if I feel so comfortable in this gas station. Oh, that's right. Handy firearm right on my side. It's okay. If they do anything that's not appropriate, we'll be ready. You see, there's an aspect that happens. All of a sudden you feel like, I'm over here, I'm defenseless. You say, no, I do have a defense. And you say an aspect of, I remember this illustration of one of our teachers he was talking about. He says they were driving through a really bad area of town. I mean, there was a crowd of people on the street. They were evidently a part of a gang. They kind of slowly parted ways in to allow the slowly creeping car to move through them, giving some not-so-sweet epitaphs to the passing vehicle. And this person was riding along with a police officer in a police vehicle. Oh, in any other situation, if he'd been a part of his own vehicle, he would have been like, ah. But riding with the police and bulletproof glass, knowing they've got that shotgun beside him and this police officer here ready to call for backup, wasn't necessarily a wonderful feeling, but he was a lot more secure and safe because of who was with him. That's the aspect. Do we know who our God is? The one who's saying, I am with you. He's the Almighty. He has the power that is greater than what you fear. Do you know the heart of your God? He loves you and only intends good for you. Do you know the wisdom of our God? He never makes a mistake. He never miscalculates. Everything is perfect according to His plan. Do you know the sovereignty of our God? He is in control. Do you know the faithfulness of our God? He's consistent. My situation is not an exception to the Bible or to the promises of God. Do you know the presence of God? Is He walking with you? Is He leading? Do you hear that voice? This is the way. Walk ye in it. He's guiding you. He's directing you. He's blessing you. He's answering your prayers. Do you have that ongoing fellowship, the assurance of the presence of God? That will wipe away your fear. Not only this, but the salvation of God. We see this in verse 1. The Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. This is the great work of God on behalf of His people by which He brought redemption. But God is going to overshadow that by tenfold, by a hundredfold, in the cross of Jesus Christ. They look back to the parting of the Red Sea. We look back to the parting of history and the cross of Jesus Christ and Him coming to die for our sins. He hung there in agony because He loved you and me. There is no greater display of all the attributes of God. You see the justice of God that would require such a sacrifice. You see the love of God. You see the mercy of God. You see the faithfulness of God. You see the sovereignty of God. You see everything in terms of God in that cross. Have you and I, dear brother and sister, old church of God, have we forgotten that God is a saving God? He demonstrated it for all time, and He saved you and me. Do you remember that day when you recognized that you were a sinner, that there was no hope for you, that you were going to ride the waves of hell for all of eternity? Do you remember that day you called upon the name of the Lord and He saved you and set you free? He's still that God today. He's still saving people today. He's still saving you from your sin. The Bible says, God hath commended. He hath put His love on display. And that Christ, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you didn't care anything about Him, when you were His enemy, when you cheered on His death, He died for you. The Bible says, if He gave up His Son, will He not also with Him freely give us all things? We sing about God's redemption, redeemed, redeemed, and we sit down and worry about our financial problems. We talk about God's eternal plan for the ages, and we're not sure if He's going to take care of tomorrow. Do we not see how we are not living in light of the truth and reality of what God has done? It's interesting here, in verse 2, he says, "And it shall be when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people." So this is God's program for victory. He wants a priest to come forward and speak to all the troops. By the way, I think this is the biblical precedent for military chaplains. When you're in a battle, that's what a military chaplain is there for, to speak to these men before they face mortal combat and to deal with them according to their souls. And there's a great need in this nation. There's a wide open door for people to be able to go in and to be able to be military chaplains and to be able to preach the Word of God to these young men while they're facing a do or die situation. They're open. They're ready to hear. And you can have a great impact on their life. This priest would stand there. And the priest would have this particular role. We know this from Numbers, that they would have the silver trumpets, that in battle they would sound them out. And that particular silver trumpet was supposed to rouse the ear of God to hear and to watch and to come to their aid. In a sense, they were interceding. Now, they could intercede quietly, but God said, I want you to have a silver trumpet so that everybody on the battlefield knows that if the priest is interceding for us on behalf of God, that He will help us win this battle. And I want to tell you, we have a great high priest who stands before us, who has gone and run the race before us. He is the great I Am. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And He calls us and says to run the race that is before us, to cast away the weight that would hold us back, and to endure with patience what God has given to us. He has given up. He has already won this battle for us. This priest was to call people to obedience. I wanted to highlight this a little bit, but he says here in verse 3, "And shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel." Have you heard that before in Deuteronomy? At the beginning of the great sermons in chapter 4, in chapter 5, and in chapter 6, all three of them start this way. Hear, O Israel. And in fact, chapter 6 is probably the most famous. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That is the theme heart verse of the entirety of Deuteronomy. And Jesus, He identified it as the fulfillment of all the law, and the book of Deuteronomy itself identifies it itself, and that's what's so amazing to me about this book. So what is He doing? He says, "Hear, O Israel, I'm calling your attention to the truth of God's Word, that you're going out to in a demonstration of love for Almighty God. You are to trust Him and obey Him. This was not a sanctioning of any type of warfare Israel wanted to have. It was a sanctioning, a call to obedience to the war that God had set before them. He was in charge. He was their leader. And He had promised them the victory. So He's saying it was a call to obedience. The next is a present call to fear. He says, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your heart be afraid. See, God's word tells you in the Old Testament, it says, don't be afraid. But you know what God knew that they needed? They needed a present day call to this, to lack of fear, to this courage. And you know what, that's what you and I need? We've got the word behind it, and I'm not preaching anything that's not right there in the Bible. Yeah. But what I'm doing is giving you a present this day you're going out into battle. Oh, we need what God gave to Israel when He said, fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. And He says that in Isaiah 51. Jesus told His disciples, do not fear them which kill the body only. Paul told us, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Hebrews assures us that we can say this, and we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man do unto me. Jesus to His church says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. All through history, all through the aspect of the age of God's revelation, God has given new and precious reaffirmings of the same old command. Do not be afraid. And God, by the holy pages of His Scripture, is speaking to you by His Spirit today, a fresh call. Do not be afraid. Do you know God's intentions are for you? See this in verse 4. Another for word at the beginning of verse 4. For the Lord your God is He that goeth with you. Same assurance in verse 1. To fight for you against your enemies, to save you. Do you know that victory in the Old Testament is salvation? So the reality here is that any spiritual victory is always spiritual deliverance by God. That's the way God sets it up. It's not me going out here and, whoa, look what I can do. It is always, any advancement in your life of that which is good is always God doing something on your behalf. Doesn't mean that you and I don't have a role or a part to play, but part of our role and our part is always to recognize and go to Him where the salvation is. I seek Him for the deliverance. I need Him. Why didn't those disciples turn around and wake up Jesus and say, Lord, we need You, rather than scolding Him? Because we find in Him that we are more than conquerors. Does He not say, yea, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him? We say, amen, praise the Lord. Wait a second, do you know what those things are? Famine, pestilence, nakedness, distress. These things, when we're in weakness, God is our deliverer. And He says, you're the conqueror. Even in the midst of your weakness, when you feel that fear, you are feeling your weakness. Turn in faith and run to the Lord. He will always cause you to triumph in Christ. It is the very purpose that He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God the Father. This is Jesus Christ's purpose, the will of the Father, the application of the Son for our lives to bring salvation. Oh, we ought to be greatly encouraged. But finally, I got two more points, but they're pretty small. We need to look at the exceptions to the battle. We find this in verse 5, 6, and 7. I'll kind of summarize them, but we find here the officers are beginning to speak unto the people. So the priest is done, now the officers. Who's the officer? I would immediately begin to think in my mind, this must be military officers, and that is incorrect. The officers have already been identified in Deuteronomy 16:19, and he says, judges and officers shall you make in all your gates. So these are the spiritual leaders of your towns. They're going to come together, and now what is their purpose? They're going to speak to the people, and they're going to go through, and they've got a checklist and say, all right, is there a man who has built a house, and you've been working on this house, but you haven't had a chance to dedicate it? And I think the aspect is more than just a ceremonial dedication, but also another passage that parallels this has the idea of living in it. You've had a chance to, not you built the house, but now you haven't even had a chance to live in it. He said, if there's anybody like that, you can go home. And he says, all right, to the vineyard. He says, is there any man planted a vineyard and you haven't had a chance to eat from it? Now, a vineyard, you could not eat for it for how many years? 5 years. 3 years, you had to let it cultivate. The fourth year, it actually was going to produce fruit, and that was all holy to the Lord. And in the fifth year, so anybody in that five-year process, you guys go home. I want you to be able to wait until you can enjoy that vineyard. And then he says, is there anyone here that has betrothed the wife? You're engaged. He says, go home. Get married. And in fact, Deuteronomy 24:25 says that a man will not go out to war for the entire first year of his marriage. Wouldn't that have been wonderful if we'd done that in World War II? Just follow the Bible and say, no, we need all the men we can get. Don't they need all the men they can get? See, the battle was not won by the multiplicity of their men. It was won by their God. And so therefore, they could have these different exceptions. It's interesting, in Deuteronomy 28:30, this is an interesting thing, because I know many of our minds are processing this. Okay, wait a second. Well, what? He says in that passage, thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shall not gather the grapes thereof. You know Deuteronomy 28? That's the blessings and cursings. The curse of the Lord is this element of futility. You work really, really hard, and you're building this house, and oh man, I got to go off to battle, and then you die in battle. Everybody says, well, that was a real shame. He never got to live in his house. Man, this guy worked so hard on his vineyard, and he was and never got to taste one of the grapes. This person right here, oh, they had this wonderful romance, this wonderful story, and oh, he was died in battle, and now so she'd become a widow before he's ever able to come home. You know what? There's an aspect that God intends for people to experience his blessing. You see the compassion, the heart of God? He says, you know what? When you follow me, your expectations will not be cut off. I will make sure that I give you the blessing that you expect. There's an element of compassion a part of these things. There's also another element to that many commentators have seen on another side, that God doesn't want his people he wants them to have no distractions. Because there's an element that says, if a young man, we're getting ready, you can see that clearly with the marriage aspect. He's like, man, I can't die. Maybe there's an element that would hold him back in terms of these things. And some have even compared this to the excuses that were made for Jesus when he said he was bidding people to the wedding. He talks about, oh, I bought a piece of ground. Kind of corresponds a little bit to the idea of having a vineyard or something like that. I bought some oxen. So it's not exactly parallel, but he says, one of them says, I've married a wife and I cannot come. So it's just interesting aspect there of what's going on. And I think there's an element to part of this is God wants us to be single-minded when you're in the battlefield. Wholehearted commitment to God. Those that seek him with the whole heart are those to be his warriors. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I'm not trying to say that these things were wrong and it was wrong for them to participate. It's just an aspect of part of the angle on this is if you have these things and you're really expecting them and all of a sudden it's cut off and now you're off to war, there's a pull in terms of your heart. And so God wants, in the spiritual battlefield, I think the application can be seen for us. Yeah. And what's this last fearful aspect here? In verse 8, and the officer shall speak further unto the people. So here's another exemption. And they shall say, what man is there is fearful and faint-hearted? How many of you imagine this battle's not going to go very well? Oh yeah, I'm looking at lots of chariots and lots of horses and lots of people, and I'm looking around, I don't see many weapons. I'm thinking, you can go home. Really? Oh yeah, I don't have to fight this battle. If you think you're going to lose, go home. He says here that, let him go and return to his house, lest his brother's heart faint as well as his heart. There's an aspect of, in 1968, it was called the Tet Offensive. North Korean troops carried out surprise attacks across multiple locations. And the Viet Cong surprised the Americans, attacking different bases in South Korea. Militarily, it was an abject failure. But psychologically, it was a major success. It shocked the American public. It eroded the support for the Vietnam War, crushed the morale, and that we were thinking that we were winning, and showing that the enemy was not defeated like we had thought. And we could have easily won that war. I mean, we could argue about that, but in aspect of, we had the manpower and the ability to do it, but we lost the will and evacuated. One of the defeats of the American aspect. It was a turning point of fear that spread. You know what? Your impact, your fear will have an impact on other people. An evil spirit always spreads. Think about complaining. All of a sudden, you know what that does? Someone else says, oh yeah, I know it. Anybody has a household or a family knows that that's true. Fearfulness spreads. You know what? If someone, we do this in our home, someone says, all right, we're having spinach goulash muck today for lunch. All it takes is one kid that says, yuck, I don't like that. We come down hard on that. Why? Because you got three or four other kids that are going, oh, I'll take some. And all of a sudden they go, if they don't like it, well, maybe I don't like it. No, I don't want it either. And I can spread around the dinner table and nobody wants it because it spreads. He says, if you have a lack of courage, it is going to impact and turn other people against the Lord. Isaiah 8:12 says, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Don't take their fear. Don't take the fears of other people. Deuteronomy 13 says that other people might turn you away from the Lord, but don't let that happen. Hebrews 12:15 identifies this. He says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. God's giving you grace, but you turn back, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. That root of bitterness is actually found in the Old Testament, has the idea of a heart that's turning away from the Lord. You're turning back from your profession. And all of a sudden you're turning back and saying, you know what? I don't know if I believe any of this stuff anymore. And this begins and says, and thereby many be defiled. Unbelief spreads. This is why it's so important, the friends that you and I have. It's so important, the friends that our children have. Because we carry not just contagions of physical disease. We carry the contagions of unbelief and fear and cowardice. And in the light of this, you say, did they ever do this? I mean, did they really actually go to a battle and say, anybody who's fearful, you can go home? They did. To Gideon. Gideon's army was there and they had 32,000 men. And he said, you know what? Judges chapter 7, God says, there's too many. I don't want Israel, when I have won the victory, to think, it's my hand that did it. We are great and powerful. He said, they're too many. They're too strong. They're going to invariably think that it was them. Even though the Midianites were more than could be numbered. They were like the grasshoppers. They couldn't be counted in a plague. And yet still man attributes to himself. And so God says, whoever's fearful and a mighty massive, I think it goes down to 10,000 after that point. And God says, still too many. And he goes, takes them down to the watering hole, and they come out with just the 300 chosen band. You know, so we might look around and say, yeah, the world is so much more numerous than the people that are so much louder and so much monopolizing the megaphones of this world. Are those in power are those that are against God, are part of the tools of Satan. But you know what? God has always just wanted a small little band who would trust God, believe Him, step out by faith, committed to Him, and He wants to show forth His power. To demonstrate that he can win the victory. In this we find, in the last verse it says, and it shall be, when the officers have made an end of speaking unto the people, after those who are distracted and those who are fearful are removed, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. So now these officers are going through and saying they're identifying the leaders. You know what that requires? It means that the leaders have to be men of courage. If you're going to lead God's people, you can't be a part of some of those that feel like we're going to lose. We're part of a losing battle. We're just swimming. We're just treading. You know what's interesting? David was a man whom God raised up to be a leader, a arch leader of God's people, pointing to Jesus Christ. And what does he say in that great battle in which he finds himself in with Goliath? He says, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give him into my hands. Yeah. What a beautiful testimony of faith. The battle is the Lord's. We can go forth. If you want to be a leader for God's people, you must be strong in the strength that God provides. One of the most beautiful testimonies I love in Philippians chapter 1 is this statement. Paul gives to those believers who are persecuted, he himself being persecuted, saying, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. No matter what they do to us. I'm not proclaiming that this is going to happen, but I'm saying the possibilities. How would it change us if stormtroopers ran through the back of this door and carried out believers saying, you're not allowed to be here. This is an unlawful assembly. Thank the Lord it's not. Yeah. But you get to that place and you realize people are being persecuted. People are dying for their faith. And he said, in nothing terrified. You're not terrified of any scenario what they can do. Which is to them, when they see that you're not afraid, is an evident token of their own perdition. Their destruction that's coming, they realize I'm on the wrong side. But to you, it's a sign of salvation. And that God is with you. It's of God. God wants to demonstrate for His people by protecting their hearts from fear. You say, how do I have that? Well, whatever you have, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the peace that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God has a plan for peace if we will go to Him in prayer. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You'll have supernatural peace, which is courage in the face of fear. Supernatural strength, power in the feeling of weakness. May God bless us to go forth into the battle. You battle in prayer on your knees for the Lord. Do not be afraid. Be obedient to Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, we have this wonderful, resounding call to not fear. Father, I pray across this auditorium that as you have pricked consciences, as you have stirred up faith, that no one would hesitate to go forward and do what you have told them to do.